Amen. Well, I wonder how you react when you see a large crowd. How do you react when you see a large crowd of people? Maybe at a big sporting event, maybe at a cinema or show. You're probably quite excited to see a large crowd. If you join together with a large crowd of people to sing the national anthem, the Six Nations is coming up very soon, and people will proudly stand in their stadiums and sing the national anthem. It's great that you're with a large crowd of people. It would be probably slightly awkward and embarrassing if you were the only one there trying to sing the national anthem and cheer your team along. It's great to be in a large crowd. It's lovely to be in a large crowd in a cinema when everyone jumps or screams at the same time together, or when everyone laughs out loud at the same moment. It is a delight to be in a large crowd. Isn't it great to be in a large crowd of people this morning as we gather as the church? I hope there is that sense of excitement and anticipation and expectation as we come together as the people of God week by week. But what if the large crowd is a huge queue at the supermarket checkout, or at the airport security, or it's a crowded platform at Surbiton Station, all wanting to crowd onto the same train that you want to get onto, or a gridlock road full of stationary traffic going nowhere? All of a sudden, we're not so glad to see that same crowd. We're disappointed, we're frustrated, we're annoyed. Get out of my way, what are you doing here? Worse still, imagine if that crowd was a mob of Bournemouth fans coming in your direction. Well, he's not here, is he? That'd be the worst thing, wouldn't it, ever? Well, when Jesus saw this crowd in Matthew 9, he was filled with compassion. How do you react when you see a crowd of refugees tightly packed onto an overcrowded, unstable and unseaworthy boat? Or clamouring to get on board a train, so much so that they're pushing their children through windows? I expect it's a very different reaction than the one at Surbiton Station. Well, how do you react when you see a crowd of hungry people silently queuing for a bowl of food and a blanket that the aid agency is handing out in the middle of their disaster? It'll be a different reaction to the crowd at the supermarket checkout. When Jesus saw this crowd in Matthew 9, he had compassion on them because, we're told, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I imagine that you and I see people, crowds of people, on our front lines every day. You'll see crowds of people in the communities where you live. You'll see crowds of people when you walk out of the road this morning. You'll see crowds of people on your way to work or on your way back from work, on your way to school or your way to home. You'll see crowds and crowds of lots of different people. We see crowds in our communities around us. We see crowds that we know, faces that are familiar to us. How do you react when you see those people? You see, Jesus sees these crowds face to face. He sees the whites of their eyes. He understands them. He knows them because they've been following him around, listening to his ministry. And I wonder this morning, how do we react to the people that we come across day by day on our front lines? Do you ever see people the way Jesus sees them? Not just as good company to be with in a large crowd, not just as an annoyance of people who are in the way, but people who we need to have compassion on. People we need to have compassion on because they are harassed and helpless. People so fraught with life that they're just not coping. They don't seem to have anywhere or anyone to turn to. Now, you've got to look hard to see that, haven't you, in our society? Because actually, we're very good at putting the mask on. You know, the mask that just says, everything's fine. You'll go to work tomorrow, you'll go into your community, or you'll see your neighbour and you'll say, how are you? And what are they going to say? I'm fine, thank you. They might have had the most dreadful day. They might have had the most dreadful weekend. And yet the response will be, I'm fine, because they put the mask on. But inside, they know no peace. There's no joy or happiness. They're harassed. They're helpless. They're a bit like a swan. Everything's calm on the surface, but underneath, they're frantically paddling just to stay afloat. Do you see people as Jesus sees them? People who need compassion because they're harassed and helpless. Do you see people as sheep without a shepherd? you know, wandering around aimlessly in life, trying to fill life with all kinds of different things. They've got a bit of an empty void, and so they try and fill it with work, with leisure, with pleasure, with busyness, something, anything. But they're just like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost and lonely. Well, this morning I want us to look together at this passage in Matthew 9 and see people as Jesus sees them, and then listen to his instructions then to his disciples, people like you and me. So firstly, let's look at how Jesus sees people. Verse 35, Jesus responds with compassion. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, verse 35 provides a really good summary of the previous five chapters in Matthew's gospel. Jesus has been going about his day-to-day ministry, and what has he been doing? Well, he's been doing the two things described here in verse 35. He's been proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. He's been preaching the good news. He's got good news to tell people. That's what he's going about doing. And so famously, Matthew records for us Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that great sermon where he preaches on the kingdom of God, that sermon that ends with a crash as the house falls down, and then Jesus walks slowly away through the crowd. Jesus has been proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, but he's also been showing compassion. Jesus has been healing the sick. He's been helping those who are blind, those who are in trouble, those seeking help. He's been helping them. Just turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. This is right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right at the end of Jesus' great sermon. And he walks down the mountainside. And do you see his compassion here? Matthew 8 verse 1, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You see, surrounded by large crowds, Jesus has time for one person, one man who needs his help. And Jesus practically shows compassion on the man. So Jesus' ministry is word, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and deed. He's helping people. And he carries on doing that as he's healing men, women, and children, as he's calming the storm and saving his disciples, as he's casting out demons, even raising the dead. Now, you might expect by the end of that, Jesus to be a bit tired. And he is tired because we're told when he goes out in the boat with his disciples, he falls asleep. He's tired. He sleeps in the boat in the storm. So how is he going to react? Now we come to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. How is he going to respond to this crowd in front of him? Now, you might think Jesus would say, "Look, I've really had enough. I've got a busy life, I've got busy ministry, I've been preaching, I've been healing, I've been doing all sorts of things, just give me a break." No, verse 35, when he looks at those crowds, verse 36, he has compassion on them. But his response is to go beyond just the immediate and the physical. His response is to have compassion upon their greatest need, because he sees them as they really are, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. People who are lost, looking for answers in life, not finding them. He sees their greatest need, their spiritual need, and he has compassion on them. Jesus sees them as people who are aimless, leaderless, stubborn, going astray. It's not the only time in Matthew's gospel you see Jesus having compassion. You go over to Matthew 14, and Jesus is about to feed the 5,000, but he has compassion on them. And then when he feeds the 4,000, he says to his disciples, "I have compassion on these people, let's feed them." It's not just their physical needs he sees here, but he sees their greatest need. He sees that they need answers to life. He sees that they need answers to the things they're searching for. They need a shepherd to lead them and guide them. Jesus has already done this. If you look back to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, Matthew 9 and verse 2 is the healing of this paralytic who's brought down in front of him. "And when some men brought a paralytic lying on a mat, Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.'" You see, he sees his greatest need. It's not just that he's paralyzed and he wants to walk again, but he needs to have his sins forgiven. Jesus has compassion then on this crowd. See, it's so easy, isn't it, to just say, I'm tired. I can't look on this crowd, or to be annoyed. What are all these people doing here? No, Jesus has compassion because he understands that they are lost and without hope, and they need a shepherd. They need someone who cares, someone who understands. What do they need? These people need a good shepherd who not only cares and understands, but a good shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for those sheep. He knows that what those sheep really need is a great shepherd who's willing to go to the cross for them. He knows what those sheep need is a chief shepherd who can care for those people and give them life and direction. That's why Jesus has come. That's why he sees these crowds as they are, because he came for those who are lost and helpless. Again, he's already said, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, about I've not come for those who think they're healthy. I've come for the sick. I've come for those who are sinners. I've come for those who realize that they've been looking for something and they've just not found it. They're lost and aimless and wandering around, and I've come for people just like that. Jesus has come for those who recognize their need for a savior, who realize that they're harassed and helpless, who realize they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's why he's able to say that Matthew records a bit later in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, because you're searching, you're looking, you're longing, but life isn't making sense. I've now come as your good shepherd. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, just that's got me down to a T, harassed, helpless, because this week's just been a nightmare. This month's just been a nightmare. This year's been a nightmare. I just can't seem to find the answers I'm looking for. And you're wandering around, and all of a sudden that description of a sheep without a shepherd, you think, yeah, I just seem to be wandering from here to there to everywhere. I go to work and I come back again, and I do my leisure and I come back again, I'm with my family, and I just, but it just all seems to make no sense. Jesus comes exactly for people like you and me. People who are lost, harassed, helpless, like sheep who need a shepherd. If that's you this morning, then I'd urge you, come to Jesus. Because Jesus comes as a good shepherd to save you, to rescue you, to lay down his life for you so that you might be forgiven. Jesus comes to offer salvation to all who will believe in him. And he has compassion on people. He doesn't just say, well, do you know what, this crowd, they're just one too many. Or he doesn't say, this crowd, well, they seem to be all right, they seem to have it together, they look like nice people. No, he realizes their greatest need and shows them the ultimate compassion as he's willing to lay down his life on the cross for them. Now, you and I see crowds every day. Crowds on our front lines, crowds in our communities. How do you see them? Do you see them as people who've got it together? Well, they're living in the nice part of the world, aren't they? And they're, you know, they've got a great job, and they've got a great house, and they've got a great family, and life seems to be all going well. Or do you see them as people who are just lost? Often we can spend too much time and we just don't notice people. We'll go about our daily routines, and you'll go about your daily commute, and you'll be passing hundreds, thousands of people, yet you won't see one of them. We need to look up, maybe look up from the devices we've got in front of us and just see the people sat opposite us. There's that advert on the radio at the moment for Kleenex, I think it is. And it's all about this lady who goes to a train station every day and then she sees someone sniffling because it's that time of year. You know, they're always going to do it at that time of year, this time of year, aren't they? You're sniffling, you need a Kleenex. And she says to herself, oh, there's that lady again, 7 o'clock as always. Oh, but she's got a cold, and I've got some Kleenex, but I can't. I've not spoken to her for the last 6 months. We do this journey together every day, but she eventually does give her a tissue. Well, if you can give someone a tissue, maybe you can open your eyes and have compassion on someone who looks like they're just lost. Maybe someone in your workplace or in your school or your neighbour who doesn't have life altogether but is looking for a shepherd to lead and guide them. The shepherd that you know and love. We meet people who are harassed and helpless, whose lives are full of emptiness. What do we do when we see Jesus having compassion on them? Well, two things. I think, first of all, we need to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you had compassion on me. That you saw me as someone who was lost and in need of a shepherd. You saw me as someone who just didn't have any answers to life, but found them in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross for me, so that now my life does have purpose. Now my life does have meaning, because I know the forgiveness of my sins, and I know life everlasting, because I know Jesus, my good shepherd. Thank you, Jesus, that you're wonderful, you're beautiful. We've sung about the praise of the Lord Jesus this morning. Thank you for all you've done for me. But maybe we also need to not only thank him, but have the same compassion Jesus does. To see those crowds on our front lines through the eyes of Jesus. To see their greatest need. See people who are lost, not just in the way. Actually, Jesus sees them as a harvest ripe for collection. So if you look down to verse 37, he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So actually, he sees those crowds that are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and he goes, well, they're like heavy heads of corn. They're ripe to be brought into the harvest. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to switch off from those around us. So easy just to go through life and, well, not speak to your neighbours for weeks on end. Because you're just rushing about. I wonder this week, will you stop? Will you look up? Will you have compassion upon those that you come across? Your neighbours, your friends, your family, your work colleagues, the people that you pass day by day, week by week. And will you allow the Lord Jesus to move your heart to a heart of compassion, not a heart of stone, to actually look at people. Look at people and see that they're lost and they need to find the Lord Jesus. But with such a large crowd there, with such a huge amount of work to do, some of the disciples are probably eager and ready to get on with it. So what does Jesus want us to do? Well, Jesus calls his disciples to pray. Verse 37, he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So Jesus tells his disciples, look, there's a great harvest field out here. People are lost. They need to hear and respond to the good news of the gospel. Rather than go, rather than do, rather than tell, the first thing he says is, I want you to pray. I want you to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Their first response is to pray, not to go. Now, this might be a bit of a kick in the teeth for those who are doers, for those who are workers, for those who have compassion and say, yes, there's a lost and needy world out there, let's go. And Jesus says, no, I want you to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. I want you to pray. Jesus has already taught his disciples how to pray. What are you to do? Well, you're to go into your room, you're to close the door, and you're to pray to your Father in heaven who sees what is done in secret. Now, if you're an active person and a doer, that's going to be really frustrating, isn't it? So there's a great task to be done, and what are you to do? You're to go and get down on your knees and quietly pray. But what does that do? That lives by faith and not by sight. That says, God, I cannot do this. No matter how good my arguments are, no matter how good the literature is I have in my hand, no matter how good the testimony I might have to share, I realise that it's not my work. You are the Lord of the harvest. Do you see what Jesus says there, verse 38? Ask the Lord of the harvest. In other words, it's his harvest. He knows his business. He knows what he's doing. So we need to pray to him. Because as we pray, that, what does it do? That acknowledges our weakness. I can't do it. Maybe you feel that anyway. If you come across a crowd in your workplace or on the station platform or in the community where you live and you look at them all and you go, well, how on earth are these people going to be one for Christ? Well, you realise your weakness. I can't do it. But it also demonstrates the power of God to say, Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest, and I long for you to send workers into the harvest field. It's just what the Lord does. Sends workers into his harvest field. So you think of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. And there's the Ethiopian. He's reading the word of God, but he doesn't quite understand it. And who does God have come alongside him? Just the right person in the right place at the right time. Maybe you've watched recently the Fruitfulness on the Frontline DVDs. If you haven't, they're well worth a watch. In one of them, they tell the story of the lady who was in her workplace for years and years on end. She was working in the doctor's surgery, and she worked and worked and worked and prayed for her colleagues, and nothing seemed to happen until, in her words, one day it seemed like God showed up. Prayers were answered, people were saved, and actually she acknowledged God had been there all the time. Yet for years and years and years she had been there and, as it were, saw no fruit. But God had been working in and through her all the time. You see, God puts the right people in the right place at the right time. And Jesus calls for us to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Not a kind of, this is a job for the professionals. Jesus doesn't look at his disciples and say, look, there's a great task ahead. And then he looks at them and goes, well, yeah, it's not going to be you lot that does it. So let's ask for some professionals to come along. No, he's going to ask for ordinary people like you and me. So we need to pray that ordinary people like you and me will go out onto our front lines, out into that harvest field to do the Lord's work. But I wonder this morning, do you hear Jesus' call to pray? Because if you miss that bit and just do the going because you've had compassion, it's not going to last that long. And it's not going to be relying on the right strength. You're going to say, I see the problem, I know what to do to fix it, let's go. Now Jesus says, I want you to pray. Now do you hear Jesus' call to pray? Some of us might think, well, that seems to be so inactive because I'm going into a room and shutting the door and it doesn't seem to do anything. But that's living by faith and saying, Lord, you're the Lord of the harvest and I trust you and your strength, not my abilities and techniques and whatever we might do. And I know that you're the only one who's going to change hearts. You're the only one who's going to transform lives. So do you hear Jesus' call to pray? To pray for gospel workers to go out onto the front line. And that, by the way, might mean you or the person sitting next to you. Do you hear Jesus' call to pray? Because if your heart is moved to have real compassion on people, then we'll pray for them. So do you pray for those that you know? Those people that you pass every day on your way to work and the way home. Those people who live next door to you and in the neighbourhood around you. Those people in your office. Those people in your workplace. Those people in your family. Those people in your school. Do you have enough compassion on them to pray for them? Because I want to ask, well, what kind of compassion is it that says, I have compassion on you? And I know the one who has the answers to life and death and everything. I know the shepherd that you're searching for, but I'm not going to talk to him about you. Awful, wouldn't it? If we're really moved to compassion, if we have a heart that is the heart of the Lord Jesus, that is moved to compassion, then we'll pray for people. We'll say, Lord, I'm going to ask you, the Lord of the harvest, to send workers into this harvest field because these people are ripe and ready to hear your word. Jesus calls for his disciples to pray, prayer moved by compassion, prayer that demonstrates dependence upon God. Do you hear Jesus' call for you to pray? Well, Jesus calls for his disciples to pray, but there's a last thing he calls them to do. He calls them to action. He sends them out on mission in a direct response to that call for prayer. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. He calls his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every sickness and disease. And verse 7, he told them, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. In direct response to this prayer, Jesus sends his disciples out on mission. He sends them out to proclaim a message that he has given them, the message of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus gives these disciples a specific, focused mission. Look down at verse 5 of chapter 10, you'll see he says, don't go amongst the Gentiles and Samaritans, but only to the Jews. We know that Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet the gospel's to go to the Jew first, then the Gentiles, so he sends them out there first. But he sends them out with this message, verse 7. As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then at the end of verse 8, look at these words. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. He wants them to go out with a message of grace. It's not because of who you are or what you've done. You've received God's grace in all its fullness freely. You're to freely go and give. And Jesus gives us not this mission, but as Matthew's gospel ends, he gives us the Great Commission to go out to the ends of the earth. He tells his disciples, you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And guess what, folks? Where are we living? We're at the ends of the earth. As the gospel spread out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And he equips us to do it. Jesus tells his disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Don't go out in your strength. Don't go out with your message. Go out with the message that I'm giving you and the strength that I'm giving you, and freely give, freely tell people of the gospel of grace. Jesus sends us out on mission. Who's going to go to your front line? Who's going to reach your neighbour, your work colleague, the person who sits opposite you? Who's going to reach those in your family? Well, by the grace of God, gospel workers will be sent out and they'll be there. But you're there as well. And Jesus takes 12 ordinary people and sends them out on mission. Not the greatest of people he sends out as he sends out the 12. He sends out the 12. Oh yeah, the one who's going to betray him and the one who's going to deny him and the rest who are going to run away from him. 12 ordinary people. Because we look around at each other, or maybe you look in the mirror and you say, well, who am I that you would send me? And yet Jesus placed us in crowds of people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Who's going to reach them? Jesus warns his disciples. He says, look, you're going to get two opposite responses. If you look down to verse 12 of chapter 10, as you enter a home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your word, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. He says, look, you're going to receive two responses. Some people will accept the message that you're proclaiming. Others will reject it. Jesus is looking forward to exactly the way that they're going to treat him. Some people will accept the message of Jesus. Others will reject him and nail him to a cross, shouting, crucify, crucify. And Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, look, if they treat me like that, then don't expect to be treated any differently. But Jesus calls his disciples to go out, to be sent, to be as ambassadors for Christ. Who's going to proclaim the kingdom of God to those on your front line? Who's going to have compassion upon those you see day by day? Who's going to pray for those people on your front line? Do you hear the call of Jesus to have compassion on those around us? I think it would be a tragedy if you and I left this room and then we see lots of people on the way home to our Sunday lunches, and then we see lots of people around and we're just, they're doing something else today. If we see people tomorrow morning and go, oh look, there's someone who's lost. Oh well. It'd be a tragedy if we couldn't have compassion on them. If we couldn't commit to pray for them. If we wouldn't be prepared to say, Lord, here am I. I don't seem to be the greatest and I don't feel fully equipped, but I know that you've promised to be with me and equip me with power by your Holy Spirit. So here am I, send me. Send me to my front line to live faithfully for you and to speak of you. I wonder this morning, how is God prompting you to respond to his word? Who is God prompting you to have compassion on, or to pray for, or to go to? Will you have compassion? Will your heart be moved to see people as Jesus sees them? And will your heart be so moved that you will pray for them? And will you be prepared to go with the message that Jesus has given? Jesus responds with great compassion, calls us to pray and to go. And we pray that we'll respond to the word of Jesus this morning. Father, we want to pray this morning that we'll be challenged by your word. We'll not let it just disappear. We'll not just think of something else important we've got to talk about this morning, but we'll really listen to your words. When we do, Lord Jesus, we sometimes find it overwhelming because there are just so many people who seem to be lost. But we know that you are the Lord of the harvest. And we pray, therefore, that you'd send out workers into the harvest field to our front lines. We especially want to pray for those that we really know and love. our family members, our friends. Oh Lord, please send workers to be there in their communities and in their lives, other Christians as well. And Lord, we'd also boldly pray, Lord, send us. Equip us and send us, we pray, that we would bring glory and honor to your name. Amen.